Good morning.
Good morning.
You can open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We'll be reading from Colossians chapter 3 again. And at this point, you all may be thoroughly confused, wondering whether I'm going to preach through Colossians quickly or slowly. Both. All right, Colossians chapter 3, and we'll have just two verses we're going to read this morning, so pay close attention to them. They are God's word. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. That's God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as we're here this morning, we can call on you as Father. Each of us, no matter our calling and station in life, we pray that you would use your word in our lives for good. Each of us needs encouragement. Each of us needs correction. Most of all, we need to hear from you that you are speaking to us in love. And we need your work in our lives. Holy Spirit, we need you to transform us so that we would not simply be setting our minds on the things above, but so that we would, while we are down here, be changed into the image of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're continuing on in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul began at the beginning of the chapter by telling us that we should seek the things above. We should set our minds on Christ. And in case you're wondering what in the world that should look like for you, Paul goes on to give us some pretty specific instructions. Last week we looked at husbands and wives. This morning we're going to look at fathers and children. And next week we will look at masters and slaves. And the point of all of this is that the instructions that Paul is giving us, these are what it looks like to live a life where you have set your mind on the things above. Okay? Now, that means that it's very concrete. It's extremely concrete. This is not just thinking about puffy clouds and playing harps and that sort of thing. This is a whole new way of life. When you come into the Christian faith, when you're converted, when you're born again, God gives you a whole new way of life, a renewed way of life. And it's important, too, that we remember, as we're looking at this, that you're not here this morning to hear Gabriel's life advice based on my experience. I turned 31 today, and that means I'm not very old. I don't have a lot of life experience to draw on. We're here to hear God's word. We're here to hear what God has to say to us. And that's good news for you as you listen to your young, youthful pastor apply God's word to you, that we're here, all of us, to hear God's word. And along with that, I'm the guy who stands up here and preaches, but I'm also, like you, trying to apply this myself in my own life, and learning and struggling and sinning and repenting. We are all doing this. So, not that any of you were confused about that. I'm not your guru. I'm not your life coach. I'm a Christian like you. I'm a pastor, and I'm here to give you the teaching of God's word. So we're gonna start with children. Children, obey your parents. Who is Paul talking to? Everybody's a child, right? Everybody has parents. Everyone's been, if you're a human being, you were born, right? The Bible even calls Adam son of God, right? So we all have a father and a mother, even if we don't know who they are. Who's Paul talking to? Because he clearly has a group of people in mind. And I'm going to say that Paul is giving us here, beginning when he turns to wives and ending when he turns to masters, Paul is talking to the different people in the Christian household. So people, Bible scholars, will look at passages like this one and in other Pauline epistles, and they call these the household codes. This is how the household works. And so the idea here is that Paul is talking to the children who are in the household, okay? And that's important because if you don't listen to your mom and dad when you are in their household and you don't obey them, then your household will actually fall apart. Your household will begin to dissolve. And more than that, the disobedience of children spreads into other areas of life. All obedience in society is based on obedience in a lot of ways, right? So kids, I'm still talking to you, okay? Stay with me. All of life involves obedience. You have, one day you'll grow up, or maybe you already do, have a boss. You have to listen to your boss. You have to do what your boss tells you to do. The government, of course, is always has a presence in our lives. There's no such thing as human life without government. And we owe a certain obedience to the government. And in the church, there's a certain obedience that you owe to the elders in the church as well. You know, we can even talk about obedience to yourself. And I don't mean like follow your heart, that sort of nonsense, but self-discipline, self-control is learning to obey yourself in a sense. And how can you obey yourself if you've never learned to obey your parents? How can you learn self-control if you haven't learned parental control? And of course, all the more, there's obedience to God. And even obedience to God is something that we learn. It's something that you kids are learning as you learn to obey your parents. Okay? Your parents, hopefully, and I think probably if you're sitting in this room, your parents are the ones who teach you about God. Your parents are the ones who teach you right from wrong and how you ought to behave. And all of that takes place in your family, in the household. And so obedience, all kinds of obedience and learning begins with your parents. And that's why obeying your parents is important. And this is also why, for you older kids, you know, we have the Westminster Larger Catechism and the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And if you go there and you flip through it and you find the questions about the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, what you find is that it doesn't just talk about your father and mother. It also talks about all kinds of relationships. It talks about your relationship with anyone who has authority over you and your relationship with anyone that you have authority over. And it even talks about your relationship with people that you don't have authority over and they don't have authority over you. They're just your equals. And so the society that we live in, you know, your life, all of your relationships with other people begins with your relationship to your parents. So this has, so I'm talking to the kids, but really, I mean, I'm talking to everybody, okay? But really, I'm talking to you kids, so there you go. What is obedience? Well, this is not complicated. Obedience is doing what you're told to do. Obedience is doing what you're told to do. You need to do what your parents tell you to do. It's not complicated. And obedience proves that you honor your parents, right? Because honoring your parents, which is the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, is not the same thing as obeying your parents. Honor is actually a much bigger thing than just obeying them. But obedience, in many ways, proves that you honor your parents. Why is that? Well, it's because obedience is hard. And if you've tried obeying your parents at all, you know that. They tell you to do things that you don't want to do. And obedience means doing what you don't want to do because your parents tell you to do that thing. Now, it can be easy to honor your parents when they are giving you things that you like. It can be easy to speak well of your parents and to think highly of them when life is going swimmingly, when you're having a good time. But honor knows that at the end of the day, you actually owe your parents something. That's the idea of honor, is that you owe them something. Your mother gave birth to you. Your father has raised you. And so honor pays respect to your parents. Honor says, basically, my parents are important, and I'm going to treat them like they matter. I'm going to listen to them, listen to the things that they have to say to me, and treat what they have to say to me as though it matters. I'm going to treat my relationship with them as though they're important. Honor. Now, we can talk about the difference between honor and obedience. Obedience is when you make your bed because your mom tells you to make your bed. Honor is when you make your bed because you know that your parents love a tidy house. You know that they love to see that made bed. Obedience is when you come home in time for dinner because dad said, come home in time for dinner. Honor is when you come home in time for dinner because it's dinner time and your parents are going to be there and you don't want to miss that. Obedience is mowing the grass because your dad said mow the grass. And honor is mowing the grass because you know that your dad loves that nice, trim, clean lawn. You never really get to stop honoring your parents. There may come a day when your parents stop telling you what to do. And your relationship with your parents definitely changes as you get older. But you never get to stop honoring them. And I think as a congregation, we should remember two men who are not here. We should remember Gary Dehar, who is honoring his mom by living with her and taking care of her. That's an amazing thing. He is doing a great job of being a son, taking care of his mom. And we should remember Kit Swartz, who for many years has honored his mom by taking care of her. So I want to say good job. Good job to Gary and Kit, even though they're not here. Even after your parents die, we are remembering that along with Kit, as his mom has just passed away, you can keep honoring them. You can honor them by how you speak about them, how you remember them, by speaking respectfully of them, not rehashing your parents' faults and sins with your children or your siblings, by imitating their virtues, by imitating the good things about them. You know, Dad always made sure that we got to church. Mom always worked so hard. Her hands were always flying in the kitchen. Dad always taught me that you always tell the truth no matter what. Now, these are the ways that we can continue to honor our parents even when they are not with us. So honor and obedience aren't necessarily the same thing, but they're related to each other. You have to listen to your parents if you're going to obey them, because you have to listen to what they tell you to do. You have to watch your parents if you're going to honor them. You have to see what's important to them. You have to see their character and their virtue. Imitate that and take them seriously. Well, how should you behave, you kids? How should you behave? Paul says that you should obey in everything. Obey your parents in everything. Here's a good old-fashioned quote for you. Okay, I'm going to give it to you in the original English, and then I'll translate it into regular English. Okay, this guy named Richard Hooker said, "He that goeth about to persuade a multitude that they are not so well governed as they ought to be shall never want attentive and favorable hearers." Which means, if you go around telling people, you know, your parents don't do a very good job of being parents, then you're going to find a lot of people who will agree with you happily. Because we naturally revolt, we naturally hate the faults in the people who have authority over us and in our parents. But at the end of the day, Paul says, children, obey your parents. Obey your parents in everything. He doesn't say, obey your parents when they know what they're talking about. He doesn't say, obey your parents when they're being reasonable. He doesn't say, obey your parents when they aren't being too strict. He doesn't say, obey your parents when you agree with them. He says, obey your parents in everything. And then he says, obedience is well-pleasing to the Lord. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. In other words, Jesus loves to see kids obey. He loves to see them obey their parents. This also means that there is a limit to your obedience. It's obedience that's pleasing to the Lord. That is the obedience you are to give to your parents. And there are children who have been kids who are put in situations where they have to choose between obeying God or obeying their parents. There are parents who have told their kids to do something that they shouldn't do, something that is evil. Or parents who have told their kids that they can't do something that they should do, something that God says you absolutely should do these things. And just to be clear, if you're faced with that choice between obeying God or obeying your parents, then of course you need to obey God. Your parents can't keep you from worshiping God. Your parents can't keep you from telling the truth in love. Your parents can't keep you from becoming a Christian or getting baptized or joining the church. These are things that your parents don't have authority over you to keep you from doing. But your parents do have authority over you, and when you obey them, it's pleasing to the Lord. Now, There are some objections you might raise, and I've kind of touched on a little some of these. But some of you might say that your parents are too strict. And there are some parents who are too strict, and that's true. Some parents are. But I can also tell you that probably for every parent that's too strict, there's probably a dozen or more kids who think that their parents are too strict. You will never listen to this, you guys. I mean, if you're feeling that your parents are too strict, you will never be in a position to talk to your parents about their rules if you are always disobeying them. Okay? Because then the conversation is not about how strict the rules are. The conversation is about your disobedience. Okay? So if you're constantly flaunting your parents' rules, using your phone when you're not supposed to, coming home late, sloughing off your chores, leaving your bed unmade, whatever, you don't really have a right to bring up these rules because you're not keeping them. But if you show your parents that you respect them and that your obedience and your respect are not the question, then you're going to be in a much better position to say, hey, Mom, Dad, can we talk about this rule? Because your respect for them is not the controversy. Another objection that you might have is, my parents are hypocrites. And you know what? Some parents are hypocrites. Now, every parent can say that they've done hypocritical things. But there are some parents who don't just sometimes do hypocritical things. They are hypocrites. And it is not okay for parents to just say, do as I say, not as I do, as though that really actually settles it. At the same time, listen to what Jesus says. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do whatever they tell you, but don't do as they do. In other words, even when your parents are not obeying Jesus, you still need to. You still need to obey him and follow him. And think about this too. How are you going to tell someone you're a hypocrite if you aren't obeying them? You know, Mom and Dad, your problem is you're a hypocrite. You don't do what you should do. That's why I don't obey you. How does it? That's like fighting fire with fire. But Jesus gives us another way, and that is that you are always free to obey him and to obey your parents as a way of obeying him. Some of you might say that your parents are wrong, that they don't know what they're talking about. And I'm not talking here about parents who are telling you to do things that are evil or something like that. We've already talked about that. I'm just talking about when your parents are mistaken. We'll say they're factually wrong. Or you think that they are factually wrong about something. You know, my dad says X, whatever it is too expensive. But it's not, I know. My dad says that such and so is too dangerous. But it's not. It's fine. Now, again, you know, you don't want to endanger someone's life. So don't endanger anyone's life. You have to make sure, though, that the question is never your willingness to obey, period. And you show that by obeying your parents. I'm going to quote someone. This is not a pastor. This is not a theologian. This is just a guy. Probably about 7 years ago, I was at a guy's house, and he had kind of a coming-of-age thing for one of his sons. And he had a couple different men get up and talk about each of the Ten Commandments. And one of the other guys talked about the Fifth Commandment. And I was so impressed by what he said that I think about it all the time, and I'm just going to read some of what he said. He said, "I've noticed that those raised in the environment of a negative parent are forced to decide at some point in their life whether to obey this commandment or not. Those that choose to continue to honor and respect the difficult or ungodly parent certainly take the hard road, but seem to develop a tremendous amount of patience, insight, judgment, and discernment. Occasionally, the example they provide as a godly child spiritually convicts the parent and leads to a change of heart. What I have found is that the result of parental dishonor and disrespect produces some of the worst individuals with whom I've ever associated." Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, children who learn to honor their parents when their parents are evil and difficult people grow in tremendous ways. But dishonor and disrespect to your parents produces terrible people. And remember your Savior. Jesus knew what it was like to submit to parents who didn't know what they were talking about. He's the Son of God, right? But he submitted to his parents. And Jesus also learned obedience when he didn't want to. Think about that. "Father, if there is any other way, you can take this cup from me, but not my will." He learned obedience through the things he suffered. And it's because of his obedience that you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven for all of your disobedience. Jesus obeyed consistently where you disobey consistently. And he got the punishment that you really deserve. You might object and say, "I'm a free person. I am growing up and I can make my own decisions." This is an important objection because as you grow up, you do become more of a free person. But you need to understand what being a free person means. Free people know that they are responsible to their families and to their community and to society. Free people know that their actions and their decisions always affect other people. So even when you grow up and you leave the house, your decisions are still going to affect your family. And being a grown-up means that you act like that's true. Who is more free than Jesus? Jesus made his decisions and he did what he did, not for himself, but for you. For the world. And remember too, you know, obedience sometimes makes you feel like, as teenagers like to say, "I have no life." Jesus says, Paul teaches, that your life is hidden. Your life is hidden. It's hidden in Christ. With God. And so, yes, sometimes following Jesus will mean that it looks like you have no life because your life is hidden. But it won't always be hidden. The whole point of the gospel and the story of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection is that sometimes God will call you into an obedience and you will disappear into it. It may feel like you are dying in it. But you should expect that. Jesus says, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. And the grand stand that you sort of envision yourself taking one day, standing on principle and being a courageous person, that begins by simply obeying your parents when it's really unpleasant. All right, fathers, let me talk to the fathers now. How can fathers exasperate their children? Paul says, don't exasperate your children. And I'm sure that there are probably some more ways than what I've come up with here, but I just want to talk about a couple that I see in Scripture. And the first is, fathers can exasperate their children by abdicating, refusing to be responsible, refusing to be dad in the family. And that's because being dad is often unpleasant. Not always. Not, I wouldn't even say most of the time. But it can be hard. You have to do things that are hard to make the household a just place and a peaceful place. You can think about King David. You think of David as a king. But David had a chapter of serious abdication in his life when his son Amnon raped his sister Tamar, and David did not do anything. He did not enforce justice in his household. And the result was that he embittered his son Absalom against him. And the results of that were terrible. Absalom murdered his brother Amnon and went on to stage a coup and try to take over the kingdom. And so this one event where David refuses to be king and to do what the king should have done in his own family, he almost loses the whole kingdom because of it. Now, as fathers, it is easy to let fatigue from work or fatigue from dealing with your children lead you to do nothing or lead you to just drop the hammer on everybody. And you can become apathetic about how your children are doing or which child is in the right and which child is in the wrong or how they're in the right, how to instruct your children. But as you live your life as a father, you want to think about how you are using your authority. Are you using your authority more like Pilate, who stood back and washed his hands? Or are you using your authority like Jesus, who gave himself up and who judges, who listens to his people, who welcomes children to him? Another way that fathers can exasperate their children is by showing favoritism. And I think a classic example of this in Scripture is Isaac and his favoritism to Esau. Now, Isaac should have remembered what God had said at the very beginning. The older will serve the younger. God had actually made a promise about Jacob and Esau. And Isaac, for whatever reason, either he forgot or he just didn't like that promise. But what's worse than that, though, besides just his favoritism, is the favoritism showed itself in real partiality. He overlooked sin in Esau's life that he shouldn't have overlooked. The book of Hebrews says that Esau was profane and sexually immoral. And Isaac surely knew that about him. But he, for whatever reason, he didn't look at it. He didn't see it. He was partial. And because he did that, he provoked his son and he provoked his wife. So that Jacob ends up lying and deceiving and taking something that Isaac should have given him. And it ends up breaking the family. Jacob goes away. He has to flee so that his brother Esau doesn't kill him. And Jacob never sees his mom again because she dies before he gets back. So as a dad, you need to think about your relationship with your children. You might like some of your kids more than others. You might click with some of your kids better than you click with some of the other kids, but you cannot let that show. And you certainly can't let it show in how fair you are. We're going to get to this next week, but God is no respecter of persons. God is fair. Another way that parents and fathers can exasperate their children is through worldliness, by undervaluing the things of God and overvaluing the things of the earth. And along with that is, I think, a refusal to repent, of your own sin. And here, King Saul, what a terrible example to use, but a man who would choose food over obeying God, and who was so intent on keeping his throne and passing it on to his son Jonathan that he actually, you know, this worldly desire that I'm gonna pass on the throne to you, Jonathan, not respecting that God had rejected Saul as king, not respecting that God had chosen another man to be king after him. And it turned into anger, where Saul ends up being incredibly angry with Jonathan. You can think of that dinner scene when Saul bursts out. And I imagine that in the original Hebrew, it may actually be French. He says, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now send and bring David to me, for he must surely die." He's so intent on the stuff of this life and on his son's career. He even, when Jonathan questions him, he picks up a spear and he's ready to, it's kind of funny, like, he's intent on killing David so that Jonathan can be king. And when Jonathan questions him, he's ready to kill Jonathan. And Jonathan storms out in fierce anger. And their relationship is never the same. And God ends up punishing Saul further by really decisively taking the kingdom away from him. And all of his sons die in the same day. So, that's a terrible story, but as you think about your own family, as you think about yourself as a father, you need to consider this. You know, if your children have any love for God, you will exasperate them deeply if you build your relationship on just worldly stuff, on money and career and education. If that's what you're prioritizing with your children above following Jesus, you are going to suck the soul out of your kids. And sometimes, and this is definitely the case with Jonathan and Saul, you know, dad's sin becomes this open secret in the family that everyone knows about, but no one can talk about. It's the elephant in the room. Don't make that same mistake. Fathers can also exasperate their children by neglecting them. Some fathers get so wrapped up in their own mind or in their own career or in their own failures that they just forget about their kids and they neglect them. And all the examples I've got here are pretty awful examples, so we'll just go even worse here. No, think about Lot's daughters. We talked about this on Wednesday. Lot is this ruined man. He's lost everything in the destruction of his city, Sodom. He gets so wrapped around the ankle, around the axle, that he goes off and he lives in a cave with his daughters. And he just stops taking care of them. Contrast this with how concerned Abraham is for his son Isaac, that his son Isaac find a good spouse. And there's this long story where Abraham takes his servant, he sets aside incredible wealth and gifts, and he sends his servant on this long journey to go find a godly spouse for Isaac. And then you look at Lot, who is just stuck and ignoring his daughters in this cave. And he's consigned them to basically being spinsters. And the result of that is horrible and disgusting. But when we look at Jesus and we see how he provides for his own, he's on the cross. He's hanging on the cross. And he's providing for his mom. And he's providing for his close friend and disciple John. Woman, behold your son. And he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, I want to talk a little bit about disobedience and the parent-child relationship and why this is really everyone's problem. Okay, and this is why, by the way, when we had this baptism, we baptized all of Mike's kids. And afterwards, you all make promises. We make promises as a congregation that we will support them in raising those children and in discipling them, because this relationship is everyone's problem. First of all, notice the equality of the Bible. That the Bible doesn't just talk to kids, nor does it just talk to fathers. It addresses both, parents and children. And the Bible is saying, you are a person, and that means what you do matters. You are both responsible. And also, disobedience is everyone's problem because it shapes all of society. God told Abraham, we talked about this on Wednesday too, God told Abraham what he was going to do to Sodom, wipe it off the map, because Abraham is a father. He is our father in the faith. And Abraham had a responsibility to teach his children how to live and how to walk. And part of the point of that is Sodom is an example of what happens when fathers don't teach their children and when children refuse to be taught by their parents. The whole city is corrupted, and it ends up getting just wiped off of the map. And the fifth commandment carries with it a promise. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. But if you listen to that, notice that there's kind of an implied warning in that as well. If you don't obey your parents, if you don't honor your parents, you will not live long. In other words, you will live short. The danger is that fathers won't teach their children and that children won't listen to their fathers. And the result is that the whole land will be destroyed. The whole land will be destroyed. The Old Testament ends with this verse. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So if you want to be startled awake, if you want to be shocked at the world around you, don't watch the news. Don't follow people on Twitter. Don't try to keep up with the election and everything that's going on there. Just look at the fathers and the children around you. As you walk down the street, as you stand in Walmart, look at how a society keeps or breaks the fifth commandment. Do children honor their parents? Do fathers raise up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? That alone is the writing on the wall. Paul says, in the last days, people will be disobedient to their parents. But the good news for everyone is that you can repent today. You can confess your sin. If you're a kid, if you're a parent, you can confess it to God. You can confess it to the people you've sinned against. You can ask God for help. You can take the Bible and start using that to chart a way forward for you and your family. And fathers, I want to say this to you, that you may know already that there are problems with your children. There are sin patterns in your children that you feel you can't address because of your own history, because of your own sin. You both know about it, you and your kids. You know about their sin. They know about your sin. And what you've got is a good old-fashioned Mexican standoff, right? Everybody's got their guns drawn, and the first one to shoot, everyone dies, right? So, confess your sin to your children. Acknowledge it. Ask for their forgiveness. And tell your children what we all need to start doing as a family starting today. Follow Jesus yourself and lead them in following Jesus. And that path may mean really difficult changes for your children. This doesn't mean that you give up on being a father, that you give up on having authority in the household. But it means that you are leading your family by repenting first. Lastly, aspire to fatherhood. We live in a world that thinks fatherhood is a joke. Go watch a movie sometime or watch TV. Everybody thinks being a dad is a joke, or that being a dad is lame. It's not. Being a dad is something that you should aspire to. And I've said a lot of strong things about sin and repentance and how not to be a bad dad and all that. But there are some good fathers in this room. And you should aspire to that. You boys, you should aspire to that. Now, you can be a great and godly man without becoming a father. But it's normal to grow up, to get married, and to have kids, and to be a dad. And it's a great thing. I think that we've forgotten this. We've forgotten how awesome it is to be a father, and how grateful we should all be for fathers. And you might wonder, if you're a boy, you might wonder, why in the world would I do that? You know, I have to go work a job. I have to be responsible. I have to take care of people. I have to stop having fun. Those are the sorts of things that people who are not dads say about being dad. Psalm 127 says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. I was thinking about that as I was writing this sermon, and so I want to read to you what I think is a great picture of what Psalm 127 is saying. And some of you might recognize this. What does it look like to be a dad? Then the bard drew his bowstring to his ear. The dragon was circling back, flying low, and as he came, the moon rose above the eastern shore and silvered his great wings. "Arrow," said the bowman, "Black Arrow, I have saved you to the last. You have never failed me, and always I have recovered you. I had you from my father, and he from of old. If ever you came from the forges of the true king under the mountain, go now and speed well." The dragon swooped once more lower than ever, and as he turned and dived down, his belly glittered white with sparkling fires of gems in the moon. But not in one place. The great bow twanged, the black arrow sped straight from the string, straight for the hollow by the left breast where the foreleg was flung wide. In it smote and vanished barb, shaft, and feather. So fierce was its flight. With a shriek that deafened men, felled trees, and split stone, Smaug shot spouting into the air, turned over, and crashed down from on high in ruin. Of course, that's The Hobbit. What a great story. The picture is not a guy with some arrows in his quiver. This is a picture of a mighty warrior who is sending his arrows out in fierce flight to slay evil enemies. Think about God the Father, who loved the world so much that he sent his Son. It's like he pulled back the bow and he let him go. And he shot him like a fierce arrow that sunk all the way in, all the way into the chest of that terrible serpent. And he sunk in barb, shaft, and feather, all the way to death. And he ruined him. He ruined the great serpent. His fall was very great. And he fell down into a lake of fire. Tolkien knows what he's writing about. To be a father is to follow the same example. It's to do the same thing. It's to raise children and to send them out. God's arrows that are fierce in the heart of his enemies. So, as a father, you have this incredible honor, this glorious calling that God has given you. You reverence God. You learn self-control and courage. As you learn wisdom and how to speak wisdom to your children, to protect others, to show generosity and sacrifice. You know, we all know that there are bad fathers out there. We all know that. But that shouldn't teach us to shy away from fatherhood. It should be the opposite. When we see that this is how God reveals himself as Father, and that he calls some of us to be fathers, we should be amazed. And I've talked about bad fathers in the Bible. There are lots of other good fathers in the Bible. And some of them could be on both lists. You can think about Abraham. We'll talk about him some more on Wednesday. You can read about Jacob and his 12 sons. You can read about Jethro, the great father-in-law. You can read about Boaz, who had learned how to be a father before he was married. You can read about Paul, who never had children, but who was a father to many in the church. Not all of them are biological fathers. Many of them are. But they all teach us how to be fathers, how to train children for God. And they are our fathers in the faith. And think, too, about Jesus. You might not think of Jesus as a father, but you know that's one of his names. Isaiah calls him Everlasting Father. He's not talking about God the Father. He's talking about the Messiah. And he calls him Everlasting Father. Why is that? Well, it's because he trains us as his disciples. He welcomes the little children. He provides for us. He rules over us. He gives us his word. He's generous with us. He sacrifices himself for the family. So as you're living your life as a kid or as a dad, look to Jesus. He knows what it is to be a child. He knows what it is to obey. And he knows how to be a father. And for all the failed children and failed fathers, he is able to take you and turn you into the kind of children and the kind of fathers that he wants you to be. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are grateful to you for your word. We are thankful that you care about our families enough to speak to us, that you have given us a new pattern of life as we live that life together in our families, in the church. And it's certainly the case that you care deeply for the whole world. And you show that in many ways, but especially in your care for the family and for this very important relationship between children and parents. Lord, we ask that you would be pleased in this congregation to keep up your work of renewing us as children, as fathers, that we would be a picture to the world around us of your good creation and a picture to them of the love between you, Holy Father, and you, God the Son. That we would be a picture of your saving power, because we cannot get there on our own. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.